right. Tonight we're going to take a start looking at Hebrews chapter 11. And we are going to title this chapter, Faith, the Greatest Power in the World. Faith, the Greatest Power in the World. Now this chapter introduces us to the final section of Hebrews from chapter 11 to chapter 13. And we'll call this a superior principle, and that is the principle of faith. The fact that Christ is a superior person, we saw that in chapters 1 through 6, that he exercises a superior priesthood, and we saw that in chapters 7 through 10, and that ought to encourage us to put our trust in him. And you know what? Then we have a what? Superior principle called faith. Now, the readers of this epistle were being tempted to go back into Judaism and put their faith in Moses. Now, their confidence was in the visible things of this world and not the invisible realities of God. And instead of going on to perfection and becoming mature, they were going backwards. Now, in this 11th chapter, all Christians are called to live by faith. In it, the writer discusses two important facts concerning faith. First of all, notice the description of faith. Notice what it says in verse 1 through 3. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, this is not a definition of faith, but a description of what faith does and how it works. True Bible faith is not blind optimism or manufactured hope so feeling. You know, Christians sometimes get accused of having a blind faith, but such is not the case. Our faith comes from hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Now, faith is not an intellectual assent to a doctrine. It is certainly not believing in spite of evidence. That would simply be superstition. True Bible faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances or consequences. Now, this faith operates quite simply. God speaks, we hear his word, we trust his word, and we act upon his word, no matter the circumstances or no matter what the consequences are. Now, the circumstances may be impossible, and the consequences might be frightening and unknown, but we ought to obey God's word just the same and believe him to do what is right and what is best. Now, the unsaved world does not understand true biblical faith. Probably because it sees so little of it in God's people. Now, the world fails to realize that faith is only as good as its object. And the object of our faith is God. Faith is not some feeling that we manufacture. It's a total response to what God has revealed in his word. Now, three things in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 through 3, summarize what true biblical faith is. Substance, evidence, and then it mentions obtained a good report. Now, the word substance means to literally stand under, to support. And faith is to a Christian what a foundation is to a house. It gives us confidence. It gives us assurance that we will stand. So you might say faith is a confidence of things hoped for. When a believer has faith, it is God's way of giving him confidence and assurance that what he has promised will be experienced. Now, the word evidence means conviction. This is the inward conviction from God that what he has promised, he will perform. The presence of God-given faith in one's heart is conviction enough that he will keep his word. Then lastly, obtained a good report is an important phrase in this chapter, and it means witness. And in this chapter, God gives witnesses to the faith of the people that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, the writer of Hebrews makes it clear that faith is a very practical thing. In spite of what unbelievers say, faith enables us to understand what God does. Faith enables us to see what others cannot see. Notice what it says in verse 7 of this chapter. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things, what? Not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Then look at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having what? Received the promises, but having seen them what? Afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And look at verse 27. It says, by faith he forsook Egypt, speaking of Moses, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is what? Invisible. Now, as a result, faith enables us to do what others cannot do. People laughed at these great men and these great women of God that are mentioned here who stepped out by faith. But God was with them and enabled them to succeed and to bring him glory. Now, simply put, faith enables a believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. Now, the best way to grow in faith is to walk with the faithful. And the remainder of this chapter is devoted to a summary of the lives and labors of great men and women of faith that are found in the Old Testament. In each instance, you find the same elements of faith, that God spoke to them through his word. Their inner selves were stirred in a different ways, of course. And they obeyed God, and he bore witness to them. Now notice the demonstration of faith. We see Abel, and in Abel we see faith worshiping. Notice what it says in verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now the background of this story is found in Genesis chapter 4. Turn with me there, Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Genesis 4, 1 through 10. Here we read, and Adam knew his wife, or knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, I want you to understand, she thought this was going to be the Savior. This was the one that was a promised seed. And it turned out he was a bad seed. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now notice, both of them are religious. Both of them brought two different offerings. They couldn't both be right, could they? But unto Cain and to his offering he hath not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Isn't that good? He doesn't beat around the bush. He said, what's wrong with you? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Notice he didn't do well, did he? Even though he offered a what? Offering. You say, why wasn't that well? Because it wasn't the offering that God required. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. That's really speaking about a sin offering. There's a sin offering lying right at your door. It's readily available. Offer that and I'll accept you. It goes on to say, and unto thee shall be what? His desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Now notice, he didn't offer a blood sacrifice, but he had no problem shedding blood. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? You know why God asked that question? Because he didn't know where Abel went. No, he knew what was going on. He was checking out old Cain, wasn't he? And then notice what he says. I know not. Now he's lying too, isn't he? Am I my brother's keeper? You should have been. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the what? From the ground. Now Abel was a righteous man because he was a man of faith. Notice what it says in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 35. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 35. It says, that upon you may come all the righteous blood. Now notice that, righteous blood. How do you become righteous? By grace through faith, right? Righteous blood upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple, what? And the altar. Now God had revealed to Adam and his descendants the true way of worship. And Abel obeyed God by faith. In fact, when he exercised the faith in what God told him to do, it cost him his life. Now, Cain was not a child of God. Notice what it says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. Here it says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were what? Evil, and his brother's what? Righteous. Now, Cain was of the wicked one. Now, Cain didn't have faith. Now, he was religious, but he wasn't righteous. Abel speaks to us as he is the first martyr of the faith. And he tells us that only those who come to God by the blood of Jesus Christ can worship God acceptably. Then we see Enoch, and here we read of faith walking. Look at verse 5 and 6. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, our faith in God ought to grow as we fellowship with him. We must have both the desire to please him and the diligence to seek him. Prayer, meditating on the word, worship, and discipline, our developing godly character, all help us with our walk with God. Enoch walked with God, and he did so for what? 300 years. And he did so in a wicked world before the flood came. And yet he was able to keep his life pure from the filthiness of that generation in which he lived. Then, one day, prior to the flood, guess what happened? God took him to heaven. And Enoch was seen no more. Now, Abel died a violent death, but Enoch never died. Were they both pleasing to the Lord? Were they both operating by faith? My point is, God has a different plan for every one of us who trust him. Some see in this translation, or this Enoch going to heaven without dying, a picture of the rapture of the church when Jesus Christ returns. Now notice what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. Now Enoch did not die, and neither will those who are alive and saved when Jesus comes back in the air for his own. Here we read this. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who have died in the Lord, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. But they are coming back with Jesus, and they're coming back for a purpose. And what's that purpose? To get that glorified body. Then notice what it says. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another, what? With these words. And so Enoch, he was basically raptured up to heaven prior to the judgment of the flood coming upon the earth. And believers who are alive when Jesus returns in the air for his own, they'll be caught up alive, right? They won't have to go through the door of death, and they'll do so before God's judgment comes upon this Christ-rejecting world during the tribulation period. Then notice Noah, we see a faith working. Look at verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with what? Fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by what? Faith. Now, Noah's faith involved the whole person. His mind was warned of God. His heart was moved with fear, and his will acted on what God had told him to do. Now, since nobody at the time had ever seen a flood, matter of fact, nobody even seen a rainstorm, Noah's actions no doubt generated a great deal of interest and probably a great deal of ridicule hurled his way as well. Can you imagine? Man, he was like a freak show. He was like the sideshow in a circus. You know, when people saw what he was doing, they say, what are you doing? Well, I'm building a boat. What are you building a boat for? Well, there's going to be a flood coming upon the earth. What are you talking about? What's a flood? And he said, well, you know what? The waters are going to come up and the water's going to come down and it's going to destroy the world. Oh, no, you're a weirdo. You know, but word would get out. People would come from all over the place just to see it. And there would be Noah working for what? 120 years building that ark. But guess what happened? God told him that judgment was coming. And you know what? Noah influenced his whole family because of the faith he had in the Word of God, and his whole family was saved. But you know what? By his faith, he condemned the world. And by his faith, he revealed their unbelief in what God had said. Events prove that Noah was right. And Jesus used this experience to warn the people to be ready for his return. Look at Matthew chapter 24. This is part of the Olivet Discourse. Notice what it says in verse 36 through 39. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 through 39. It says, but of the day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, if those people knew beforehand, guess what? They'd all piled on the ark, wouldn't they? But they didn't know when it was coming. And we don't know when the Son of Man is coming. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now notice, you read in the book of Genesis that violence covered the earth, right? The imaginations of the minds of men were only evil continually. But here you don't read about it. Jesus doesn't mention that. He just simply mentions these people were going through life's normal activities. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage. But you know what? None of them had any thoughts of God, nor did they have any thoughts of judgment coming. We see a lot of that today, don't we? We see people involved in everyday activities and they completely ignore what God has said about coming judgment upon this world. Then notice we see the patriarchs and we see faith waiting. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 through 22. The emphasis in this section is on the promise of God and his plan for the nation of Israel. Now, the nation began with the call of Abraham. God promised Abraham and Sarah a son, but they had to wait 25 years for the fulfillment of the promise. Their son Isaac became the father of Jacob and Esau, and it was Jacob who really built that nation through the birth of his 12 sons. And Joseph saved the nation in the land of Egypt, and Moses would later come on the scene and deliver them from Egypt. Now, waiting is pretty difficult, isn't it? It's one of the most difficult disciplines in life. Yet true faith is able to wait for fulfillment of God's purpose in God's time. But while we are waiting, we're not just supposed to be doing nothing. We are supposed to be obeying. You know, when we are supposed to wait for the promise of his second coming, are we not? And what are we supposed to do in the meantime? Does not the Bible says we are to occupy what? Till he comes. That occupy means stay busy. That means stay busy serving the Lord. Be about the master's business. We are not just supposed to be like the disciples were when they saw Jesus ascend into heaven and they're all standing there looking up. And the angel said, "Hey, what are you doing? Didn't he give you something, a command to go ahead and do something? Well, get busy, folks." Amen. Now, Abraham, when you read about him, it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed. Now, he obeyed when he did not know where he was going. Look at verse 8 through 10 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed and went out not knowing whither what? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? You know, you think it wasn't just Abraham. He had a wife, didn't he? Now, I wonder how many of us husbands, if we told our wives, you know what, God told us to leave. And she, what would the first question she would ask? Where are we going? And you say, I don't know, but we're going to go. Ask yourself how many of you would be willing to go. It's pretty crazy, isn't it? But you know what? God's word needs to be followed. And Abraham left. He was ready to move wherever God spoke to him about. Now, Christians today were also strangers and pilgrims. Notice what it says in verse 9 and 10. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. Now that would be Canaan land, wouldn't it? Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, he lived in tents because he was a stranger and a pilgrim in the world. And he was ready to move wherever God would have a move. You know, we are also strangers and pilgrims. And you know what? We need to keep our eye on that heavenly city as well. That city whose builder and maker is God. I don't know about you, but every now and then I think about that place. I look forward to going there. And I believe it's as real as Colorado Springs. He also obeyed when he did not know how God's will would be accomplished. Look at verse 11 and 12. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude and as the sand which is by the seashore immeasurable. Now both Sarah and Abraham were too old to have children. Yet they both believed that God would do the miracle. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 4, verse 17 through 20. Romans chapter 4, verse 17 through 20. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken. So shall thy what? Seed be. And be not weak in faith, he considered, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now what? Dead, unable to have children, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving what? Glory to God. You know, unbelief asks, how can this be? Where faith will say, how shall this be? Abraham believed and obeyed when he did not know when God would fulfill his promise. Notice what it says in verse 13 through 16. These all died what? In faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now none of the patriarchs saw the complete fulfillment of God's promises, but they saw from afar off what God was doing. You know, we live in a time where we don't see the fulfillment of God's promises to us as well. You know, we don't see the glorified body that we have. We don't see the heavenly Jerusalem. And there's other things that have prophesied for us that we don't see today. Yet we ought to believe them just like Abraham did. We shouldn't stagger at these promises that God has put in his word that are meant for us. God's going to fulfill his promises. The important thing is not what we live in, but what we look for. Doesn't matter. We got a future that is bright as the promises of God. These men and women of faith, they lived in tents, but they knew a heavenly city was awaiting them. God always fulfills his promises to his believing people. Sometimes immediately, and sometimes those promises are afar off, but ultimately they will be fulfilled. Finally, Abraham obeyed God by faith when he did not know why God was so working. Look at verse 17 through 19, and we'll close with this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence he received him in what? A figure. Now, here God promises Abraham a son, right? In his old age, when he was as good as dead, him and Sarah had a baby boy. His name was Isaac. Well, Isaac's starting to grow up. He's probably in the teenage years. And God tells Abraham to sacrifice his son. Now, that was the heir. That was the heir of promise. And now he's going to offer him up as a sacrifice. Did Abraham argue with God on that? He said, what are you doing, Lord? This is the promised heir. This is where my descendants are supposed to come from. That'll be as the stars of heaven and the sand of the sea. That's what you promised me. How can that happen if I offer them up as a sacrifice? All of the future promises to the nation of Israel were wrapped up in that boy. Now, I want you to understand something. the tests of faith become more difficult as we walk with God. When did this happen to Abraham? He was old by now. And yet he's still going through times of testing and trials, was he not? Yet he was rewarded for his faith in a wonderful way. All right, we'll stop right there. And